Well, good morning.
Morning.
Morning, everybody. It is that last gasp of school. Everybody's running out of town as best they can, running from the ardor of having to go to school every day or take kids to school or not being able to go where you want to go because kids are in school. So it's good to see our visitors. We have some that are brand new to us, some that are more regular. We appreciate you all the way around. I want to say hello to everybody that's on Facebook today. It's good to see you with us today. We appreciate your time and attention. Be turning to Job, Book of Job, chapter 32. Book of Job, chapter 32. And there will be no PowerPoint this morning. When I did the lesson, I realized that most of what I did was out of one book of the Bible or the other. So I don't think it's going to be too hard to follow along today. We're going to start in Job, or we're going to do some Romans, some Galatians, and that's going to be kind of be it. So it's going to be a relatively simple sermon, but I will also tell you it's something that we must grasp. It's something that we in our individual lives must understand, and that is this. Christianity is not a checklist. Christianity is not a situation where the Lord looks at everything I've done and says, well, you were 51% good. Come on in. Maybe you're in college, or maybe you're in high school, maybe 64% is the grade, or 70%. God doesn't say, 70.5% good, come on in. No one's going to be judged on the totality of their actions as a scale. Do you know why? Because we're all going to hell. I mean that sincerely, absolutely, and we need to understand that. Without the grace of Jehovah God, we are all destined for destruction. There's not a one of us who can stand before the Lord and say, that's heaven, I deserve to be in there. Not a one of us. It starts with understanding who God is, who we are, and then what God has done for us. I've entitled this lesson, Self-Righteousness versus Faith. Self-Righteousness versus Faith. And we're in the book of Job. I actually started this lesson as going to do a lesson on Job, and then I asked Wendy how long it had been since I'd done that lesson. I wasn't sure. So we're going to just touch on Job and then go somewhere else. I love talking about Job, and I love to talk about Jonah, and I tell you why. There are things in those books that are different from the way you learned them as a youngster. Okay? If you've not read the book of Jonah recently, the book of Job recently, go do it. Because the way we teach it is usually this, Job chapter 1, Job chapter 2, and the last chapter. Well, that skips about 40 chapters of the Word of God. And we have the wrong idea about Job. We think of Job as, oh, Job defied his wife. His wife said, curse God and die. And he said, why could I accept good from the Lord and not evil? Praise be the name of the Lord. And we think, boy, that Job is great. And God just restored all those things to Job. There's a deeper meaning to the book. Because what happens in Job is after he tells his wife he's not going to curse God and die, his friends come. And his friends comfort him. There's this great scene. They sit in sackcloth and ashes and don't speak to him for days. That's one of the great verses in the Bible to me. You're talking about love. You're talking about somebody who really cares for you and wants the best for you. That's a great example of it. Well, then his friends get to asking Job, Job, what did you do to anger God? I mean, clearly, God is mad at you, dude. We have seen a lot of people in our lives. We've never seen God obliterate somebody in their mind. They don't realize Satan is behind the temptation. But in their mind, you must have done something wrong. Job says, I haven't done anything wrong. As the book goes along, Job gets even bolder. Not only have I not done anything wrong, God is wrong for doing evil to me. Ooh, hold on there big time. I always have to slow down and read these names. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. Those are not the kind of names you say very often. Those are Job's three friends, and they have this dialogue with Job. But then there's a fourth guy that's introduced. His name is Elihu. And Elihu says, listen, I've been listening to you old coots talk as long as I can stand it, and my heart is burning within me, and I got something to say. Now, if you don't think that's in there, you go read it. I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but that's exactly what he says. I got you in Job 32 for a reason. These are the words of Elihu that he says to these three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, and to Job. So these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Right there is the lesson. Then Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, the family of Ram, burned with anger. He burned with anger at Job because he justified himself rather than God. Job, the great hero of don't curse God and die, that Job, yes, that Job was so in love with his personal righteousness that he thought, I am righteous and God is wrong to have done these things to me. And what Elihu says is, listen, we're talking about God here. What God deserves is nothing but praise and honor and glory, and whatever God does is right. The end, period. But this lesson is not about Job. This lesson is about me. This is about me. Because sometimes I can be so self-righteous, I can get so in love. I'm wearing a suit, and I'm here three times a week, and I contribute, and I do all these things. And boy, I tell you what, God is lucky to have me on his team. Thank the Lord I'm not like other men. I'm not on the lake today. Boy, that raises me up. I tell you what, that's self-righteousness. Listen to the words of Job in Job 23. Turn over a couple of pages to Job 23, verse 3 through 7. Just, this is the kind of thing that had Elihu so upset he didn't know what to do with himself. Job 23, I'll read verses 3 through 7. Now listen, let me tell you before I read this. It's hard to read. You thought I was being tough on Job. You're like, that preacher, he just antics. Those are just antics. He's just making something up. No, I'm fixing to read to you the words of Job. You tell me whether you think I was too soft on him or not. I'm telling you, this is hard for me to read. These are the words of Job, verse 3, Job 23. Job 23, verse 3. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. He's talking about God. That I might even come to his seat. I would lay my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know what he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. Would he contend with me in the greatness of his power? No, he would pay attention to me. Y'all, that's hard to read. There an upright man would argue with him, and I would be acquitted, for I am forever by my judge. That's hard to read. But that's where Job was. I'm so right, I can stand before God and make my case, and he would have to listen to me. Y'all, God is much holier than that. We have to start with that understanding. If you know the rest of the book, and this is a lesson you're not going to get from me today, God tells Job to sit down and shut up. He's got some questions to ask him. In fact, he says, the more you talk, the dumber I get. God puts Job in his place. Job repents and confesses. Then we get to the last chapter. But we all have this possibility of feeling we're self-righteous. I have done these things. I do this. I do this for the Lord. And there's a danger in that. There's a danger not only in understanding the proper relationship between a holy God and a sinful me, but it upsets my relationships with other people. This is what Jesus was talking about when he told us the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Luke chapter 18, if you don't mind. You know this story, but before we read the story, I want you to notice why Jesus told us the story. Because if you're going to heaven or not, who are you basing that on? Am I basing that on I've done so many right things that God has to let me in? That's what Job was saying. Or do I understand it's a gift beyond my comprehension? Do I understand that even on my best day, I am a worm? I am lowly. I am undeserving. You've heard there's a Christian song called "What Will I Do When I Get There?" I always mess this up. I wonder what I will do. I'm butchering that terribly. The title of the song. But the guy is pondering, what will he do when he meets God? I'll tell you what we do when we meet God. We will fall on our face. We'll fall on our face. Because we will be so enamored and so stunned by his greatness and his holiness that we will understand immediately, I don't belong here. I don't have the right to speak to him. Yet God loved me enough to save me. Luke 18, Jesus says this about the Pharisee and the tax collector. Look at verse 9, Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. I can only imagine is the name of the song. Sorry. Whew, my brain was going crazy there for a minute. Luke 18 and verse 9. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. When I become enamored with how good I am and my righteousness and how God is lucky to have me on his team, I'm elevating myself, and now I'm looking down at other people. You've heard me use this analogy. It's my favorite one. When we talk about my holiness versus your holiness versus God's holiness, imagine the Empire State Building for just a moment. And you're on top of the Empire State Building, and you're looking down, and there are two stacks of paper. One contains 20 sheets of paper. The other contains 25 sheets of paper. Can you tell the difference from the top of the Empire State Building? Nope. Imagine the distance between the holiness of 25. I'm 25% better than 20-sheet guy. I got 25 sheets of paper of righteousness on my tally. When you're looking down from the top of the Empire State Building, that's nothing. Now imagine God. The 25-sheet stack of paper telling the 20-sheet stack of paper how lowly they are. That's what's going on. That's how ridiculous this is to God. And he tells the story. Verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. When I trust in myself for self-righteousness, it destroys my relationship with other people. I think highly of myself. I don't think so highly of you. I treat you with contempt, not like this tax collector. The laughable mistake on God's part is that either one of us think we're righteous. That we think there's any difference between one righteousness and another. God has forgiven the one who confesses his sin and lives a life of repentance. God saves the one who serves in faith, whether they be Pharisee or tax collector, whether they be prostitute, whether they be sinner or whether they be saint in our eyes. Because in God's eyes, we're all sinners. We're all lowly. And I need just as much salvation as the prostitute on the street. Just as much. Maybe more. So how do I get to heaven? I think one of the problems that we run into is I think so many of us think of baptism as the end-all, be-all. We think, I've read the back of the bulletin and I've done the five things and now I've kind of got God in a bind. You know what I mean? I've met the conditions, God. You got to let me in. I've met the conditions and I know that once I'm baptized, all I got to do is repent and confess. So I'm going to live a sinner's life, and just before I die, I'm going to be on my deathbed and I'm going to real quick repent and confess, and I'm going to heaven. I got you, God. You can't keep me out. Is that how Christianity works? Is that well done, thou good and faithful servant? Or is that you lost your monopoly card about get out of jail free on the way to heaven? That's the deal. Christianity is not about what I do. Christianity is about what God does. Turn to Romans chapter 3 for just a moment. And let me just say, keep a thumb in Romans. We're going to take a brief detour to Galatians and then be back with Romans. So take a look at Romans chapter 3, because this is the thing that we have to understand. When we take the Lord's Supper, do you examine yourself? Do you think of the things in your life that you know are sin that you're involved in anyway? Do you think of the things where you fail God and then think of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross? That's what it's designed to do, by the way. To remember Christ and to put His sacrifice in relationship to my life. Do I understand how sinful I am? Do I understand how undeserving I am of God? That's the problem we religious people get into, and I put myself in that same boat. But look at what Romans chapter 3, verse 12 says, and I want you to look for the word all. Romans chapter 3, verse 12. Romans chapter 3, verse 12. Listen for the word all. All have turned aside. All? All. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. You other people are in trouble. Are y'all listening to this verse? Ain't none of y'all right. That's not what it's saying. It's saying I'm not right either. No, not one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. And their paths are ruined and misery. The way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Let me tell you something. If you think that's talking about other people, you're wrong. I know what it is to fear God. No, you don't, and no, I don't. Not really. Not really. What if God were to peel back this roof and expose Himself to us in some way? If we just saw a hint of His glory. Do you think I really know what it is to fear God? Then I would know what it is to fear God. Do I understand when it says that there's no shadow of turning in God? Do I understand that He is the source of light? That there's no darkness in Him? Do I understand what it means to be pure and holy? When it says, be holy as I am holy, can I have any understanding of what that truly means? Not really. But I better get to pondering it. You know what Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says. What I've just read to you is the part of the setup Paul is using there. Romans 3, 23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know that verse. But I want you to look at verse 20. Because verse 20 is where Paul says something that I don't think we all grasp like we should. Verse 20. Let me read verse 19, just so we finish the text. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. Look at verse 20. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. So what does that mean, preacher? We're not under the law of Moses. No, we're not. But I tell you something that is true about that verse. None of us can do enough to get to heaven. None of us can know the law of God, and there's the law of Moses. There are things that are right or wrong before God today. None of us can say before God, I have been holy as you are holy. The things that you hate, I hate. Every word that I've spoken, you can judge me on. Every action I've taken, every guarded thought, Lord, judge me on that. Go right ahead. No. No. How many are righteous? None. How many have fallen away? All. How many have sinned and fall short of the glory of God? Me. It doesn't matter how impressive I think I am. It doesn't matter how many times I've prayed or read or done any of those things. Without the grace of God, without the blood of Jesus Christ, those things are meaningless. Galatians chapter 2, Paul says the same thing. Remember, we're coming back to Romans, so don't get mad at me when you lose your place. Galatians chapter 2, Paul says the same thing. For those of you Bible students, you understand Romans and Galatians are very similar books. Paul says this in Galatians chapter 2, verse 15. Galatians chapter 2, I'll read verse 15 and 16. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Woo us. Yet, that word could be but. Yet, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law. Well, preacher man, what about James chapter 2? We'll get to James chapter 2 in a minute. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. I don't care how much you think you give yourself to Christ. I don't care how much you think you do what Jesus does in every situation. It does not matter. The Word of God says you can't be holy enough. That's what that means. I cannot law keep my way into heaven. Well preacher, I've got the blood of Jesus Christ. I can repent and confess of every sin. Can you? Can you do that? You think you can do that? Love your neighbor as yourself. How are you doing with that? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength. How are you doing with that? Honestly. Not I read it and I know what it means and I sort of love God. Do I really know what it means to love my neighbor as myself? I tell you, you do not. You do not. You are not doing right now what you wish were done for you in comfort and encouragement. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations. How are you doing with that? Well preacher man, none of that. You're not being fair. What's the standard? The standard is the pure holiness of God, and that is what we're going to be judged by. And there is no way to law keep my way into the presence of God. Impossible. I can't know the things I'm sinning about right now. Right now. Why are you saying this to me, preacher? This does not sound like good news at all. Because we need to be in despair. We need to be desperate for salvation. Because we understand that God's holiness is greater than I will ever achieve. I have to break down my self-righteousness because otherwise I'm trusting in myself. I'm trusting. Listen to what that says. I'm trusting that I can keep a law of repentance and confession. You cannot do it. By works of the law will no man be justified in his sight. Period. We need God. We need grace. We need forgiveness. What did that tax collector say? Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner. That's the start of understanding God. That's the start of being right before God, is understanding I'm not right before God and I can't be. I need grace all the time. I don't know how many people I walked by yesterday. Do you think I preached the gospel to every one of them? I did not. If I were outside of a right relationship with God, do you know what I would need? I would need someone to love me enough to say, hey, let me tell you about Jesus. Did I do that? I did not, and I say that to my shame. But I need to start right there, and I need to understand how lowly and how miserable I am. Because when it says love your neighbor as yourself, we think, well, that's simple. I just kind of nice to everybody. Do I love my neighbor like God loved me? I'm not giving you my son. Not happening. That's where I am now. Not where I was before I became a Christian. That's where I am now. I can no more keep the law today than before I was baptized. If I could do that, there would have been no reason for Jesus to come to the cross. If I could do that, no reason for Jesus to come to the cross. None. You're still in Galatians? Read chapter 2, verse 21. That's exactly what Paul says in connection with this same idea. Galatians chapter 2, verse 21. Oop, I'm the one that skipped. it messed up my page. Galatians 2, 21. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. I think a lot of times when we read that, we think the law of Moses. No, it just means law keeping. I can't do enough to earn salvation. If I could do everything that was needed for salvation, Jesus Christ would not have needed to die. Would it be fair for God to give his son if all the world was just obstinate, if we were just rebellious? If I could keep the law, if I could be holy enough to get into heaven, and I just were refusing, where's grace in that? Why would God send his son? That's rebellion. God's not sending his son to rebellious people. I can't do it. Romans chapter 4, verse 16. Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 4 really used to give me a lot of trouble as a Bible student. Because I say this every time it comes up, I was afraid that Paul was a Baptist and we were going to have to excommunicate him. I was really concerned about Paul. But I didn't understand what he meant. But when he talks about justification and righteousness by faith, my faith is not a work. Okay, we are to obey, but my faith is not a work, and that's the work that gets me into heaven. That's not what it is. It's trust. Here's the secret. God has chosen in his foreknowledge who he will save. He thought I was Calvinist for a minute. Hang on a minute. Who are those people? The ones who have faith and serve his son. God in his love has chosen to save me, even though I'm unrighteous, even though I can't law keep my way into heaven, even though I cannot be holy, I cannot be righteous on my own, my holiness pales in comparison to God. He's still going to save somebody. Who? Those who have faith. What kind of faith? Faith like Abraham. Because it's not a wage. It's a gift. It would not be a gift if I could earn my way. If I could be righteous enough to knock on the doors of heaven and say, Lord, I've argued my case, like Job says. My mouth is full of arguments. Answer me and let me in the door. By works of the law will no man be justified in his sight. Romans chapter 4, verse 16, Paul basically says that's why it depends on faith. That's the first line in the verse. That is why it depends on faith. Why, Paul? In order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now, Paul's in the middle of a discussion here about the idea of the promise of God that was made to Abraham. Right? We remember those three things, that he would have a child, and that child would be a great nation. He would give that nation a land, and through that seed, through that child, through that nation, he would bless all the nations of the earth. That's Jesus. Abraham did not earn that. Abraham did not earn that. It was a promise. It was a promise of God, and it was God's gift to give him Isaac. It was God's gift to give him the nation of Israel. It was God's gift to give that nation the land. And it was God's gift to give us Jesus. What qualified Abraham for the gift? He walked 1,000 miles. Impressive. That's not what God says got him there. Paul here is quoting from Genesis chapter 15 when he says that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Faith? Faith. Who's God saving? Those who have faith. What kind of faith? Faith like Abraham. What does that mean? Let's look at verse 3 of the same chapter. Romans chapter 4, verse 3. Romans chapter 4, verse 3. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Again, that's a quote from Genesis 15. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. That's how I become self-righteous. That's how I become enamored with what I can do. I can keep the law. I can do that. I can meet the terms. No, you can't. That's not grace. That's not a promise. And to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Not blessed is he who keeps the law. Not blessed is he who is perfect before the Lord. Blessed is he who has sin and has been forgiven. Who's forgiven? Those who have faith. The ungodly. Go back to verse 5. That's one of the most moving verses in the Bible to me. God justifies not the pure, not the righteous. God justifies the ungodly. Which ones of those ungodly? Those who believe. Those who have faith. God doesn't need me. God doesn't need my works. God doesn't need any of those things. You know what God wants? God gave his son. He wants me to show respect. He wants me to believe. He wants me to serve. Never forget that. Never forget that everything we're talking about goes back to the blood of Jesus Christ. Goes to a holy God who is in heaven and benefited nothing by sending his son. Yet God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Why? To die on the cross for a bunch of people who could never get into his presence. When Romans 4 verse 5 says justifies the ungodly, it means me. Not because I'm just, not because I become righteous. I am declared guilty of sin, but forgiven. I am condemned as a sinner, but I am considered justified because of the blood of Jesus Christ. How do I get there? Faith. You knew James 2 was coming. Let's get over there real quick. James 2 is not talking about works. I know you think I bumped my head up here. Let's talk about it. James is not judging our works. James is not judging our works. James is judging something, but it's not our works. Let's read the text. You'll see what I mean. Are you saying, preacher, that I don't need to do good works? Of course not. That's never what was said. Ephesians chapter 2, that great verse. I'm being saved by grace through faith. Why am I saved by grace through faith? I did the lesson 3 weeks ago, I think. So that I may do good works and be prepared for the beginning. Well, let's look at James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. And let's ask ourselves here, what is being judged? James chapter 2, verse 14. You have two choices here. It's either faith or works. Which one of these things is being judged? Which one is being tested? James 2, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says, he has faith, but does not have works? Okay, so we've got faith and works here. Look at the next sentence. Does it say, can those works save him? No. That's not what it says. Because he's not judging our works. He's not saying, you're working and I need to see if you're faithful. He's saying, I need to see if you're faithful. Because if you're faithful, you'll work. Let's read that again. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? What's the question? What kind of faith are we dealing with here? Well, what kind of works? Obviously, the works are important. But the thing that's being judged here is faith. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and if one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving him the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. What kind of faith do you have? Living true faith? Or do you claim you have faith, but you don't? Don't tell me you love me. More than words. Words from 80s rock songs. Also the Word of God. Don't tell me you love me. I don't care how much you know until I know how much you care. What God is judging here is not our works, but our faith. In fact, I can work till the cows come home. But I can work because I think I'm getting over on God. I can work because I think I need to be righteous because my neighbor's unrighteous and I'm surely not going to live the life he's living. I'm not going to lower myself to that. Or you can understand that no matter what you do, you're going to hell without the blood of Jesus Christ. And that the only solution to that is that God gave his son. And then God gave him a kingdom. Do you know why he gave him a kingdom? Lots of reasons. But one of the reasons is to see what you would do. Will you humble yourself? Will you say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done? Will you confess Jesus Christ as your king? King? Boss of me? Boss of me. Will I humble myself to serve? Let's read the text, the rest of the text real quickly. James 2, 18 through 26. Remember, what's being judged here is faith. But someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works. I will show you my faith by my works. That's really a rhetorical question. Verse 19 now. You believe God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed, your version may say perfected, by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that said, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works, not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from the works is dead. Is your faith alive? There's one way to know. Do you have works? The works just show what kind of faith you have. Do you have true faith? Abraham had true faith. How do I know that? He walked 1,000 miles. He offered his son on the altar. If I have faith, I'll work. Faith is the condition, not works. Yes, if I have faith, I will work. But God doesn't want me to work. God wants me to trust and to believe and to love. It doesn't say, for God so worked the world that he sent his son. God is not looking for my works. He's looking for my love. He's looking for my faith. He's looking for my trust. And if I love him and I trust him, I'll walk 1,000 miles. That's why it depends on faith. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 4, verse 6. Paul says that God justifies the ungodly in Romans chapter 4, verse 5, and that ungodly is me. But there's no difference between Paul and James. You've heard me say this many times. When you study the book of Romans, never forget that the fifth verse and the second to the last verse say the same thing. James says the same thing. What kind of faith you got? Paul says, Romans chapter 1, verse 5, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith. The obedience of faith. Is it because my works matter? No, it's because my faith matters. God wants the kind of faith that works. If you don't have works, the problem is not that you need more works. The problem is you need the kind of faith that loves and cares and trusts and does what God says. Second to last verse of the book, chapter 16, verse 26. But now has been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. Your obedience is not a work. Your baptism is not a work. It is not. They are faith. Because you don't work in your baptism. You let go. You let go. You submit to baptism. It's an important phrase. Why do I submit to baptism? Because I believe Jesus is real. Because I believe he died on the cross. I believe he was buried. And I believe he rose again. That's the whole point of my baptism. I am buried into Christ's death. I come up to walk in newness of life. Why bother with Jesus? Because I believe that if I die before he comes, God has the power to raise him and will raise me. And God has the power to forgive my sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no sin in your life so powerful that Jesus' blood cannot overcome it. Do you believe it? Do you trust? Will you allow yourself to be buried and trust that God will raise you? If you do have that faith, please come forward as we stand and we sing.